Baroness Emma Orczy's novel, titled The Scarlet Pimpernel, tells the story of an English nobleman named Sir Percy Blakeney and his League of Men who were involved in rescuing the French aristocracy who were condemned to the guillotine during the time of the French Revolution. And in order to get the job done, in order to do these rescue missions, to rescue these French aristocrats, Sir Percy and his associates had to carry out their activities in secret. They had to use disguise, and sometimes they had to make themselves appear so ridiculous that no one would ever suspect that they were actually involved in such daring and dangerous work. And in one television adaptation of the story, Sir Percy described the situation this way to his men. He said, "If we are to succeed, we must maintain our anonymity, mask our identities, even if it means suffering the mockery of others, being taken for fools, fops, nitwits, even cowards." And so Sir Percy and his men were willing to have others think poorly of them because they knew that they had a greater cause to serve. They didn't care what other people thought of them. They were willing to regard the poor opinion of others as simply part of the price that they had to pay in order to do what they thought was right. How much more so, then, should that be the case with us who are believers in Christ? We should be willing to say, in the words of John Newton's hymn, "Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name." But unfortunately, however, we have a certain fear that often prevents us from doing just that. Instead of living in a bold and decided fashion, we have a fear that prevents us from doing so, and it's called the fear of man. Solomon warns us about this fear in our text tonight, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. So if you would please turn there with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. There we are told by Solomon, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And so the text before us tonight is quite simple, but it is extremely profound nonetheless. And if by God's grace we can understand these few words and faithfully live them out, then we will be moving forward greatly on the road of Christian discipleship. And that's because it is the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man, that is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And so we'll approach the text tonight by asking a series of questions. First, what is it? What is this fear of man against which we are warned? Second, how does it bring a snare? Third, how do we fall into the trap? And fourth, how can we avoid the trap? So what is it? How does it bring a snare? How do we fall into the trap? And how can we avoid the trap? And so first of all, what is it? What is this thing called fear of man? If I may borrow the words of the commentator Matthew Poole, he described it this way: as inordinate fear or harm of mischief from men, which is fitly opposed to trust in God because it comes from a distrust of God's promise and providence. It is an inordinate fear of mischief or harm from men. It's a fear that if we don't please someone else, we may put ourselves in harm's way because they'll be out to get us. And I might add to that that this fear of man also includes the fear simply of others' bad opinion of us. We're worried about what they think of us, and the reason we're worried about it is because it takes a disproportionate desire on our part to be liked by others. We want other people to like us and to think well of us, to have a good opinion of us, and so we then become enslaved to their opinions, what they think of us. That becomes our deciding motivation for how we act. And I think that here in our context, in 21st century America, the fear of being disliked, or the fear of being misunderstood, the fear of being laughed at, the fear of being thought of as weird or unkind or intolerant are probably greater dangers for us as believers than any fear of actual bodily harm coming to us from others. But nevertheless, it's still fear of man, and it is still just as dangerous. And I can say personally that this is an area of struggle for me. because I want people to like me. I want to get along with people. Some people seem like they don't have any trouble if they have friction with other people. Some people actually seem to like it, but not me. I want to get along with people the best I can, and that means take the path of least resistance. As my grandfather has said, you can get along with anybody if you do what they want. And those words are true. And so the problem with all of that is that it makes me a perfect candidate to fall into this trap, this fear of man. And so I venture to say that I'm probably not the only one here who has these sinful tendencies. And God knows our sinful hearts, and that's why he gave us this verse to warn us that the fear of man is a snare. And so then that brings us to the second question. How is it a snare? It is a snare because, to borrow Poole's words again, it is an occasion of many sins and of great danger, both of injuries from man and of sore punishments from God. In other words, when we fear man, or when our main motivation for how we are going to conduct ourselves is based on trying to have everyone think well of us, or when our highest priority is simply saving our own neck instead of honoring God, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. When we have made pleasing man the standard by which we conduct ourselves, we have decided that pleasing God isn't going to be the main factor that influences the way we make our decisions. And having started out there, taking that as our starting point, the ending can't be very good. If we've started by saying our main motivation is how can I please people, then we're setting ourselves up for a fall. The fear of man is a snare. It sets us up to sin and to reap the rewards of sin. That's the snare. And so, if this fear of man is indeed such a snare, how do we fall into this trap? We fall into this trap, I think, because far too often our perspectives are limited to the horizons of this world. We think and act as if this world was all that there is. And we fall into the trap because far too often we walk by sight and not by faith. We value the approval of men whom we can see more than the approval of God whom we cannot see. We fear the disapproval of men more than we fear the disapproval of God. And so our priorities and perspectives are out of alignment with true reality. And we see this sinful tendency of fearing man exemplified for us time and time again in the scriptures. Many passages could be pointed to, but I'll just point out a few. We see it in the history of Abraham, right? We see him doing the same thing twice when he tells his wife Sarah to say that she is his sister instead of his wife, right? He is afraid in both cases that he's going to be killed because his wife's beautiful. Ah, let's kill Abraham, we'll take his wife. And so to save his own neck, he deceived two different kings, Pharaoh in Genesis 12 and Abimelech, king of Gerar, in Genesis 20. And Isaac, with the same fear, did the same thing in Genesis 26. They're worried about their physical safety, fearful of what men might do to them, and so they decided to sin rather than trust and obey God, and trust that God would take care of them as they obeyed him. And this is why Peter denied his Lord three times on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. It's because he's more fearful about the verdict of men and about getting maybe dragged along with Christ as Christ is being put on trial. And so he cares more about the verdict of men than about the verdict of Christ and the verdict of God the Father. Perhaps a little bit closer to us in our context are the attitudes and actions of some of the Jewish leaders in the time of Christ, who we're told believed in him, yet nevertheless they refused to openly confess their belief. We read about this in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, and there we are told that nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And these men are not necessarily so much afraid of being killed or being harmed physically, so much as they are fearful of the social consequences of professing their belief in Jesus. We're told that they believed in Jesus. To some extent, they believed in him. But nevertheless, they kept this belief on the down low because they knew it wasn't acceptable in the social circles in which they were running. And so being part of the synagogue was pretty important to these guys, evidently more important than being open about their belief in Jesus. They loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. And this is similar to Peter's compromise with the Judaizers. Pastor Shane read that passage for us in Galatians chapter 2 when Peter compromised with the Judaizers prior to their arrival. He had been eating with the Gentiles as a Christian Jew should have done. And nevertheless, when these men of the circumcision party came, we are told that he stopped fearing the circumcision party. He was scared of what they were going to think or what they might do to him, social consequences, and so he quit. And this is repeated time and time again. And so we've seen some scriptural examples of how this fear of man plays itself out. And now we need to move a little closer to home and ask, how does this play out in our lives? In what particular ways are you and I motivated by the opinions of others in particular areas instead of being motivated by the glory of God? And so for some of us, this could, of course, come into play in our evangelism or lack of evangelism, as the case may be. We don't want friends, neighbors, co-workers, family members, and strangers to think that we are strange. And so we just try to blend in with the crowd. We fear their opinions or their rejection or whatever. And so we fail to tell them the good news that though they're sinful, nevertheless, God has made a way for their salvation through Christ. Our Lord said that we should confess his name before men, but to our shame, we sometimes fear men more than the Son of God, and we refuse to do it. So may God strengthen us and help us in that we would be bold and fear him more than fearing men. For some of us, the fear of man ensnares us by conforming us to the ways of the world. Again, it's the thing that we don't want to be thought of as strange or odd, and so when we're with someone else or with a group of people who are engaged in questionable or sinful activities, what do? We perhaps sometimes join in, at least a little bit, because we're afraid of being called out for living godly in Christ Jesus. Shouldn't that rather be a badge of honor to us to say, I follow Christ, I can't do that? Instead, however, we sometimes, to our shame, shy away from it. More afraid of displeasing our friends than of displeasing our Lord. For some of us, the fear of man may take a slightly different form. You might call this form the analysis to paralysis form of the fear of man. And this form is more subtle than the others that we've mentioned so far because it doesn't lead us to fail to confess Christ or to commit some outward and visible sin or something blatant like that. But nevertheless, it does make us miserable and is a sin because we're placing too much focus on what others, perhaps even on what our fellow believers might think of us. And I think we're particularly liable to fear our fellow Christians sometimes in an ungodly way. This form can take a variety of forms, and it makes us ask these kinds of questions. What will people at church think of me if I do whatever? When the whatever is not necessarily a sin, it's just a judgment call. And so what will people at church think of me if I do whatever? We'll start with the more trivial ones. What will people at church think of me if instead of cooking a nice dish for the pitch-in dinner, I have to take a rotisserie chicken because we just don't have time? What will they think of me? What will they think of me if they come over and our house isn't as clean as theirs? What will they think of me if we have to put the kids in public school because homeschooling is not a viable option and private schooling is just too expensive for us? What will they think of me if I have to do that? Or what will they think of me if my kids have to stay in the nursery a little bit longer than everybody else's because they haven't yet mastered the art of sitting through an entire church service? What will they think of me? And so this is a very subtle form because the fear is not necessarily going to drive you to commit some easily recognizable sin, but nevertheless, this is fear of man, and we make ourselves miserable because we're so scared that someone is going to look at something in our lives and view it with suspicion or view it as a shortcoming and think the less of us as a result. And we can experience these kinds of fears with church members, with family members, and with other people as well. And in matters like these that are so much dependent on our situation in life and on practical wisdom, we have to make the best decision that we can, and we have to roll with it and not get hung up on what everyone else will think, because ultimately we have to make our own decision. And their opinion, while it may be worthwhile and important, isn't a decisive factor. And so we have to make our own decision, have to roll with things, and not get too hung up on what everyone else will think of me if I do this particular thing. And so ultimately, we have to be making our decisions in the fear of God and living unto Him, and not making our decisions in the fear of man as if we are living unto them. Because even this type of the fear of man brings a snare. It puts us into bondage when God has called us to freedom. And so this brings us then to our last question. How can we avoid the trap? The fear of man ensnares us, it leads us to sin or to bondage. And so how can we avoid the trap? Well, on the one hand, the answer is very easy. In fact, this same verse, Proverbs 29:25, answers it for us. In our text, the fear of man is juxtaposed against trust in the Lord. They are opposite of one another. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And so in other words, the antidote to the fear of man is trusting the Lord. And so conceptually, this is easy, right? We have found the answer. The way to avoid the fear of man, this deadly snare, is by trusting God. The concept is easy. We can get it. The problem, though, is actually putting this into practice, right? And so then how do we do it? How do we live this out? Well, for starters, we have to adjust our perspective on what true reality actually is. We're told of Moses in Hebrews 11:27 that by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And that is how all of the saints in Hebrews 11 were able to do what they do. They all escaped the trap of the fear of man because they endured as seeing him who is unseen. They didn't fear the wrath of whoever or fear the opinion of whoever, but they endured as seeing him who is unseen. They recognized the truth of what we're told in 2 Corinthians 4:18, that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is how the trap is overcome, by a true perspective on what real reality actually is. In biblical terms, it's called walking by faith and not by sight. Or as Christ our Lord put it, it means that we don't fear the one who can kill the body and afterwards can do nothing more to us. Instead, we fear the one who, after he has killed the body, also has the authority to cast it into hell. So it takes some guts. It takes an alternate perspective and the grace of God to be able to put this into practice. One such man who escaped from the trap was a man named Edmund Grindal. Grindal was the second Archbishop of Canterbury in the days of Queen Elizabeth I of England. And in 1576, the Queen ordered Grindal to suppress an exercise that was taking place in the churches in that day known as the prophesyings. And these were taking place in various parts in England. In our terms, we would more likely want to refer to them as the preachings, but that is what they were. Essentially, what would happen is that several ministers would gather together in a given town on a given day, and a few sermons would be preached before an audience of laymen. So it might have been a market day where you've got a bunch of people coming to town anyways, and so they would all show up to church, hear a few sermons, and two or three of the senior ministers there at the gathering would serve as moderators, and after the sermons were given, the ministers would retire together for a sort of service review. They'd talk about the sermons, help the preachers improve. Maybe they were young guys and inexperienced, and they would try to give them some pointers and maybe discuss other matters of ministerial concern and have a meal together afterwards. And Queen Elizabeth wasn't too thrilled at the reports that she was hearing about these prophesyings, and so she ordered the archbishop to circulate an order for their suppression, to stamp them out. And Grindal, in good conscience, could not comply with the order. He felt that there needed to be more preaching in the churches, and not less. And so in December of 1576, he wrote a long letter to the queen, giving his reasons why. And he said this, he said, "I am forced, with all humility, and yet plainly, to profess that I cannot with safe conscience and without offense of the majesty of God give my assent to the suppressing of the said exercises, much less can I send out any injunction for the utter and universal subversion of the same. I say with St. Paul, I have no power to destroy, but only to edify. And with the same apostle, I can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Bear with me, I beseech you, madam, if I choose rather to offend your earthly majesty than to offend the heavenly majesty of God." And this was a gutsy move for Grendel. He owed his job to the good graces of the queen. She was the one who had brought him to that high position, and now, less than a year in or so, he said, I can't do it. Can't do what you're telling me to do. And he was willing, if need be, to be kicked out of his office. And rather than go along with what the queen wanted and suppress these preachings. And he officially did remain in office, but the queen put him under house arrest. And he, for the rest of his life, another 6 years or so, was unable to fulfill many of his ministerial functions as archbishop. And so it takes guts to fear God more than man, and it doesn't always go well from an earthly perspective. But isn't that exactly the point that we've been getting at? That you can't approach the problem from an earthly perspective. If you approach the problem from an earthly perspective, it will lead you to sin, more than likely. We need an eternal perspective. A perspective that is focused on fearing God and honoring Him. And our text directs us toward taking such a long view of things when it says that he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Sometimes the exaltation may take place here on earth, but many times it won't. In the meantime, we have to be content to take God at his word. And remember that the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And the ultimate exaltation takes place when we hear those words of our Lord Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Please pray with me. Our Father, we confess that we are far too likely, far too prone to fear man and to make our decisions based on what other people will think, rather than first and foremost thinking about what you think about the actions that we have before us to make a decision about. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us in these moments when we're tempted to fear people and fear what they will think of us, that rather we would think first and foremost of you, that we would remember your word, what you have said, and that we would be guided by it and strengthened by your Spirit to be bold in our obedience to you. We pray that you would strengthen our trust so that we would be like Moses and endure as seeing you who are unseen. And let us look forward to the exaltation that will take place when we are united with Christ in eternity. We pray that you would strengthen us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.